It is great to see you all here today. It is good to be here. We want to take our Bibles and open them to Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 15, reading through verse 22, which will serve as our text. If you've not already deduced so today, the scripture reading, the songs that have been sung, and the title of the sermon, Render Unto God the Things That Are God's, indicate that we're preaching today on giving. And I know that a lot of people don't like to sit and listen to this, say they've heard it all before. But there's a reason for every sermon that's preached. There's a purpose behind it, and there is need for it to be heard. Our text again, Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 22. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto them their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, you hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. When they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went his way. One of the reasons perhaps that they marveled is the simplicity of that which he said, render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, but unto God that which is God's, showing the hypocrisy that he had already spoken to them about. Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Our text shows that there were some that went about and sought to discredit Jesus. There are those that decided to try to trap him in his words, and as many times as this was tried, it could not be done. He knew their hearts, he knew their thoughts, he knew their intents of their thoughts, why they were asking him certain questions. He knew that they were tempting him at this time. But this text also shows a number of other things, things that are important and things that we ought to understand regarding it. First and foremost, it shows us that God does not ask for the things that are Caesar's. We don't live under the Caesars now, but understand what I'm talking about. God does not ask us to give him the things that are the government's. We're going to talk about that a little bit. But at the same time, we're not to give to Caesar the things that belong to God. Tertullian, a writer in the church in the first century after the apostles, made a comment on this particular thought. This concept, he said, the image of Caesar, which is on the coin, we give to Caesar. The image of God, which is in the man, is to be given to God. As we think about that this morning, in our time together, we're going to notice some things that belong to God. This is not a sermon on giving just of our monies on the Lord's Day, because we've had a budget meeting or because we've raised the budget or anything like that. That's not what this is about. This is so that we might understand that the entirety of our lives is to be surrounded or complete in serving God and doing His will. We need to give to God our bodies. You know, they are His, by the way. He's given them to us. He's put our soul in these bodies. We nourish them, we grow them, we develop them, we do the things that we do throughout this life, but by right of creation, these bodies belong to God. Notice in Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, we see in that particular passage relative to all nations being granted entrance into the church, but it says, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. We're all of the same blood. We're all humans. God gave us a body. We know how this happened. God created the first man and the first woman. He formed man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his life, into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We know also that from Adam, Eve was created, and then from that we have all that has been procreated having the same soul. And so, yes, our bodies are to be given to God, and they are His by right of creation. They're also His by right of purchase. Now, in writing to the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 through 20, the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write the words that we find there so that they might know that they had been bought with a price, purchased. It says, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And you might say, well, it says here that the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, that means that the Holy Ghost takes up residence. That's not what this means. It's not talking about that. It's talking about us controlling our bodies, which belong to God, because we have been purchased by the blood of Christ, those who are Christians. And we are to put the Spirit in us through the Word so that we might control our bodies and use them in service to God. When we think about giving, we oftentimes think about dollars and cents. Sometimes members of the church think about dollar and cents. But we're also to give of our own selves, of our bodies. Our bodies are to be used in service to God. The Roman brethren needed this instruction as well. And in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, we see this. The Apostle Paul is writing to them. He was beseeching them. He was imploring them that they fully understand. And also, in so doing, he was telling them, this is not something that's too hard to do. Notice what he said. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." We think, well, you know, I don't want to be sacrificed. No, that's not what it's talking about. Nobody's going to stretch you out here and tar and feather or quarter you or whatever they used to do in the medieval times. But we're still to sacrifice. Use our bodies in service to God. We need to also understand, and the Romans needed to also understand, that we are to not be immoral. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, we see that the instruction that is given is very simple, and it tells us from whence sin comes. It tells us there, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body." We said, well, how can we avoid that? We live in the world. We're not of the world, but we live in the world, and sin's all around us. How is it that we can not have sin? Notice what it says. "Let not sin reign in your mortal body." Romans 3:23 is very clear. All the sin that comes short of the glory of God. You're all going to sin. I'm going to sin. We're human. It's part of the human makeup. But let not sin reign, have control or rule. Notice he said that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Further on he says in verse 13, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead." Remember, we're purchased with a price. With the precious blood of Christ, we are alive from the dead. Therefore, we are to use our bodies and our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Use our bodies to serve God, to do His will, to reach out, to evangelize. You know, immorality dishonors the body. People sometimes don't think about that, but you look in Romans chapter 1 and verse 24, it tells us this. It also tells us that a person can get to the depraved status in their mind of not caring, of continuing to involve themselves in immoral activity. And God will give you up. He will let you go your own way. God does not control you. You control you. I control me. But they were told there, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Why? Because they insisted upon it. When we talk about what we are to give to God, our bodies should be right there in the top things that we should give unto Him. Again, 1 Corinthians 16:18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And so while we consider the things that are God's, render unto God the things that are God's, remember that our bodies are God's. He just gave them to us to use. Now let us talk about time. Oh, this is something that nobody has enough of. Everybody wants more. Time. If I just had more time. I think when we get to the end of our lives, that's going to be the plea in our minds, whether we're able to voice it or not. If I just had more time. Well, what did we do with the time that we were given? God has commanded in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16 that we redeem the time. Listen, once an hour is gone, it's gone. It's in the past. We can remember it. We can fondly look back upon it. But we can't use it. We can't make things happen. We cannot communicate the gospel to anybody in time that's already passed. He told them they're redeeming the time because the days are evil. We look about this world and we agree with that 100%. The days are evil. But what are we doing about it? What are we spending our time doing? I'll guarantee you the things that we want to do get done. Whether we make a list or not, we do prioritize. We make a list in our mind. Now, my wife is, depending on how you look at it, good or bad about making a list. Sometimes it's bad because, hurry up, make the list so we can go and get some things done. Other times, did you make a list? I forgot. But we all make lists, and sometimes it's just in our minds. But we need to prioritize. But we need to make sure that our time is used wisely, properly, in service to God. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17, we're told how to use our time. I don't know how many times as a child, well, it didn't happen that many times, but I complained because there was nothing to do. And you all know, I see some of you smiling, you all realize and understand when you say that, the parents immediately find something to do. Not necessarily what you wanted to do, but there's always something to do. 1 Peter 1:17 says, if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. That doesn't mean to be afraid of God. Oh, if I don't toe the line, He's going to strike me down. No, it doesn't work that way. It means have the respect for God to use the time that He's so richly blessed us with purposefully, in great fashion. Serving Him, doing His will. Even the psalmist in Psalms 90:12 was directed by the Spirit to write so that we might understand that we're to number our days. Now, we can't very well say, well, I've got so much time. James tells us this. We can't say how much time we have, but we're to number our days. And why should we number our days? Because they're short. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. I've said it. You've said it. I wish I'd applied myself. I wish I would have applied myself when I was in school. Maybe I could have learned more. Maybe I could have gotten further ahead. Maybe I could have got a better job. Maybe I could have this. Maybe I could have that. I wish I had applied myself. The psalmist tells us that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Numbering our days. That's because life is uncertain. James tells us this. James chapter 4, verses 13, beginning. We know that it is not wrong to make plans. It's not wrong to have a list of the things you want to get done. Some people call it a bucket list. But know that we do not know how much time we have. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Hey, it would be great if you're able to do this. But verse 14 says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Think about this. Perhaps you're one of those who thought, you know what, when I get older and I've got my career set and my family grown and all the other things that you put on your list, then I'll really begin to knuckle down and serve God. What happens if your life is over and you haven't gotten there? Time is important and we must use it. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1. Another passage which talks about time. And we do not know what will happen during the course of a day. How many opportunities that we might have. If we're not prepared for the opportunities, what happens? Well, they slip by us. The time has passed. The opportunity is gone. The writer of Proverbs is directed by the Spirit to say, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You do not know who you might meet that might be receptive to the Word of God, who might be receptive to an invitation to come to visit, to worship with us, to hear the Word of God. Job chapter 14 verses 1 and 2 tells us, looking back on his situation and the problems and the troubles, says, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Now, it does not matter, I guess I should say it that way. It does not matter how old you are. I want you to look back right now on your life and think about some of the things that you have gone through. And I will guarantee you that of the number that is sitting here in this building and of the people that perhaps will go on the website and hear this sermon, none of them can say, I have lived a charmed life. Everything has gone just perfect. You know why? Because when the Spirit had Job write this, it was true then, it's true now. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down, and he fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. There are 168 hours in a week. How many of them do you give to God? Percentage-wise, if you look at it, you say, well, I'm there on Sunday morning, I'm there on Sunday evening, maybe I make it on Wednesday. And sometimes I get Sunday school too. Or let's just say you do all of those, that's 4 hours. I'm not a mathematician. I'm not going to whip out my calculator and figure it up. But the percentage is low if that's all the time we give to God. How many hours do you give to your job? How many hours do you give to working on your home? How many hours do we give in a week to doing the things that we want to do? And then look over at the other column. How many hours do we give to God? Plenty of room left on that side of the page. We need to also be careful not to let time get away from us. You know, time is fleeting, and it keeps moving. I look up at the clock, and I think, well, wow, I'm not even halfway through my outline. That's all right. I'm going to finish anyway. Time is fleeting. Have you ever looked back on a day and said, I didn't get anything done. Well, where did the time go? Oftentimes, Linda and I will look at each other just like incredulous. What? It's 9 o'clock already? We're not ready. Time goes. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 tells us that time does go. That time can get away from us. Those particular brethren, it says, for the time you ought to be teachers, they were to have grown. They were to have redeemed the time. They were to have used it so that they could use their bodies in service to God. What was their condition? Well, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. In other words, some of them were trying to go back to the old law. They didn't need to be taught again. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. They knew that. But the first principles of the law needed to be firm, and they needed to be teaching them to others. Let's use our time. We're going to also talk about our talents. I know the passage that is used, Matthew chapter 24, verses 14 through 15, is speaking about money. But we have talents, and the word talent to us means abilities. Some of us have God-given abilities or seem to be natural at it. I envy my wife and my son. They can hear a note. I don't know how many times this has happened to me. I'll blow the pitch pipe to lead a song and have no idea what's coming out here, because it don't sound the same in my mind. I don't know. Working on it. But we all have talents. Everybody has at least one. Matthew 25, verse 14, beginning. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability. None of them were given more than they could handle. And straightway took his journey. You know, we are to use all that we have, whether one or many, in service to God. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, I can't. I can't lead a song. I can't lead a prayer. I can't get up in front of people. My knees knock. Listen, there's not a time that I get up and speak, whether it's teaching, preaching, or leading a song, that I'm not a little bit nervous. Why? Well, you've heard me mess up. It happens. But that's not to stop us. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. As every man hath received the gift. I know this specifically is talking about perhaps spiritual gifts. Even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Listen, your abilities that you have been given to you of God. Those things that you've been able to develop in your lives are granted to you by God. Are we using our abilities, our talents for the Lord? You can say, oh yeah. It's easy to say when the question is asked, but where's the evidence? Are we using our abilities? Are we doing all that we can? You know, in a congregation of any size, it shouldn't be that we have to look for somebody to do something. But it happens. It does. Also, to fail to use God-given abilities is wicked. According to Matthew chapter 25, verses 26 through 30, it's slothful. It's unprofitable. Do you want to be known as wicked? Do you want to be known as slothful? There ain't a lazy bone in my body. How about unprofitable? His Lord answered and said to him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Know that the things we're doing, it's not for our glory. It's for the glory of God. The abilities that we have are to be used in the service of God for the glory of God. Then he says, take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. From him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Do you know what that wicked, slothful, unprofitable servant said? I was afraid. We can't let fear get in the way of us using our abilities to serve God. Notice also, from verse 23 of Matthew 25, to them to use the talents that we have been given is to evoke the approval of God. Now, how many here want to have approval of God? I suspect we all do. Verse 23 says, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Here's the words that we should all want to hear. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Let me tell you something. And if you don't get anything else out of this service today than this, if you take the God-given abilities that you have, and you smother them, you stifle them, you stick them away somewhere. You say, I'm afraid, I can't do. You're not going to hear those words, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. You say, well, I don't do it well. Well, there's times I don't preach well. There's times I don't teach well. There's a lot of times I don't sing well. But oh well, somebody's got to do it. Okay? Now, let's move on. Money. Oh, I knew you'd get there. Our money. This can and should be given to both God and to Caesar. We have responsibilities. We have obligations. And I want to note, Caesar is much more aggressive in collecting what is to be given to him. If you don't pay your taxes, what happens? Somebody's going to come knocking. Somebody's going to get what belongs to Caesar and make sure that the government has what is theirs. But rest assured, God has a claim on the money that you and I have been privileged to earn and to handle. Is he going to come and ask for it? No. He already has asked for it. He's asked for us to return unto him a portion of everything that he's given us. You know, God entrusts our money to us in the first place. A lot of times we walk around with our chest stuck out and say, look what I have earned. Look what I have gained. Look what I'm able to do. Where'd you go? There's no way. We've got to understand that by ourselves, in and of and by ourselves, we are nothing and can do nothing. God has entrusted this to us. And in so doing, he's also commanded. I'm going to say that again. He's also commanded Christians to give. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection, excuse me, for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Somebody will say, well, that was for them back then. Listen, there's needs today. Needs here at home. Needs abroad. Collection for the saints. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. Okay. Read on. As God hath prospered him. Now, it does say that there be no gatherings when I come. Paul's not coming. He's not going to gather. Not here. Because this was specific to them regarding the collection for the saints at Jerusalem that were suffering because of the famine. But understand, there will be a day of reckoning. But the phrase that I want to look at is as God hath prospered him. When we look at it, many times we think, well, God has prospered me based upon the things that I have after everything else is paid for. Now, I'm sorry, that just doesn't work. We are to put God first and always put him first. He told us how to give in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. We're not to look at it from the standpoint that, well, my understanding of prospering is this. He tells us specifically in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7 how to give. We're to do so liberally, freely, and cheerfully. This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. With some people it's like a fellow I once knew. It was said that if you want a copper wire, hand him a penny and then pull it back from him. Because you'll stretch it. Because he'll hold on to it. And people are that way with their money. And there's nothing wrong with using your money to your benefit here on the earth. But God has to be first. He's made it a commandment. Let us give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. He's made it a measure of your love. When you're in love with a young woman, you work overtime to pay for flowers and candy or whatever it is that people give now. When you're in love with your wife, you work hard to provide provide for your family. How much do you love God? He's made it a measure of our love. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 8. He says, I speak not by commandment, the apostle Paul did, as he was given this by the Spirit, but by the occasion of the forwardness of other, to prove the sincerity of your love. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It also tells us that his commandments are not grievous. And it all goes right in line with the fact that even our money, our precious money, belongs to God. He just let us use it. We oftentimes, in sermons such as this, and we're going to today, go to Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. We know that this is speaking to God's people previous to the new dispensation, the Christian dispensation. But there are people today that are robbing God. They're taking everything that God will bless them with, pour out upon them, and they're giving none of it back. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? Some things never change, do they? Those people back then said the same thing. The answer to them in that particular situation was in tithes and offerings. And then look at verse 9. And if you don't have your Bible, I don't want you to look at it right now. Malachi chapter 3, verse 9. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. They were robbing God, holding back, not giving what they should to God. Then they are told, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in thine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will open unto you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be enough room to receive it. In short, paraphrasing this, you cannot outgive God. Moving on from that particular aspect of this sermon, give you a little break there. Now let's talk about your heart. We've already talked about our bodies. We've talked about our time. We've talked about our talents. We've talked about our money. Now we're going to talk about your heart, and then we're not talking about the blood pump. Your mind. We must put God first. We must love Him supremely. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, we see what Jesus said to the people there, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Every fiber of our being should be focused upon loving God and doing His will. But I've got obligations. I got this. I got that. Listen, there's not an obligation that you cannot feel and still love God and put Him first. There's not a requirement of this life that you cannot fulfill and do so without sacrificing your love for God. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, we see the word hate used. We need to understand that hate here means to love less. Jesus again said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He's not asked us to do anything other than put him first. Yes, love your family. Love your parents. Love your children. Love your spouse. But love God first. We must always obey him from the heart. That phrase is thrown around quite a bit. Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Tells us that that's what those people did. The Apostle Paul, writing as the Spirit gave him direction, said, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. If indeed we decide to serve the world, yes, that's who we're going to serve. We're going to follow. And then he says in verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. You see, it began inside. It began in the mind, as someone was kind enough to teach the gospel. And it permeated that whole being. And that whole being said, yes, I want to be obedient. They came down the aisle, or they came to an understanding of what they must do to be saved. I say that from the standpoint that it's not absolutely necessary to walk the aisle. But yes, there are some things that God has required that we do. We must obey from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. That form of doctrine is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We must participate in that. We must worship from the heart. Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 8. He said to those people, "Ye hypocrites, you're acting, you're playing a part. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." I saw somebody look at their watch. Where's your mind? It ain't going to go away before you get to the table. And I'm not stopping until I'm finished. Just another point. John 4:24. Jesus said, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." We must have the right attitude. If you're here today and you're worried about your beans burning, or you're worried about what I'm going to do this afternoon, or where am I going next week on vacation, or whatever the case may be, you need to check that thought at the door and leave it outside. There's plenty of room out there. But while we're here, while we're gathered here together, we need to be worshiping him with the right attitude. Who's number one to us? Render to God the things that are God's. We also must worship him in accordance to the truth of God's word. And as we begin to close, know also that Jesus said, your treasure will be where your heart is. That which you place most important, that's what you'll be focused on. We'll go back to time just a second. 168 hours. Do the math. Figure out how much time you use in service to God. And see if you can't tweak that a little bit. In every case, it ought to go up. The percentage ought to be larger. I'm not just talking to you out there. I'm talking to me too. This applies to everybody. We all need to spend more time. We need to use our talents. We need to give more money. We need to use our bodies in service to God. We need to give our hearts wholly, completely, and totally to him. For where your heart is, or where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Are you giving God what rightly belongs to him? I hope so. Because if your life is over this day, and you're not giving everything that you should be giving to God, you stand in jeopardy. You're going to be given an opportunity here momentarily to give him your heart and your life in obedience. But you need to know what God said to do. In his word, he's told us that we are to hear, Romans 10:17, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Mark 16:16, repenting of our sins, Acts 2:38, confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans 10:9-10, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. 1 Peter 3:21, Acts 2:38, and then living faithfully until death. Throughout our lives, how much ever time that covers, serving God, putting him first, rendering unto God that which is God, giving him that which he should receive. Revelation 2:10, the latter part of it says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Perhaps you're here and you've obeyed the gospel, and for whatever reason the demands of this world have taken over. Too many things have implanted themselves as more important than serving God. Know that God has provided as well, that you may come back to him in repentance and prayer. Today, as we open our song books to the selected song, and as we sing this song, ask yourself the question, is your heart right with God? Have you given him your heart? Have you given him your money, your talents, your bodies, everything that we have? If not, come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.